Elizabeth Elliot says, "I believe there is such a thing as self-esteem and self-image, but I do not think that it is something that you and I ought to be paying much attention to. Life is too short for that, as far as I'm concerned." She says, "I would much rather use the energy and the time that I have and direct it towards knowing God, worshiping God, loving God, finding out who He is, and daily praying that He will make me much more like Himself." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my talk today about the consolation of obedience. All this week I'm talking about how to simplify your life. And there are so many simple principles that really are profound that we find in the Scripture. I didn't make these up. And the last thing that I read yesterday was from Isaiah 58:10, "If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a watered garden." When we just start deliberately, consciously, faithfully doing what God has told us, we're going to find the consolation of obedience. One day when my brother Tom was just a little boy, he did what he was always allowed to do. He got all the brown paper bags out of the drawer in the kitchen and he spread them out very neatly. My brother Tom, to this day, has everything in straight lines on his desk and hardly ever has anything on his desk at all. But when he does, everything's in straight lines. And he and I like order. And so as a little boy of maybe three, I don't know, maybe he was four, he was permitted to do that on one condition, that he put those paper bags back in the drawer when he had finished playing. My mother came into the kitchen. The bags were still on the floor. Tommy was not there. She found him in the living room where my father was playing the piano. And she said, "Tommy, I want you to come and put away the paper bags." And Tommy looked up with his beautiful navy blue eyes that have such long, dark lashes. Just looked up with such a seraphic smile at my mother. And he said, "But I want to sing Jesus Loves Me." Whereupon my father took occasion to press home the principle that it's no good singing the praises of God if you're being disobedient to your mother. Now, I'm sure my father couched it in language that Tommy understood. But peace followed the tearful refusal. The child who refuses to do what he's supposed to do. He didn't want to put those paper bags away. He wanted to sing Jesus Loves Me. But in order to get the consolation of obedience, he had to obey. I had a letter just recently from a mother telling me about a child who refused to say thank you to his uncle for the stuffed toy. The child was sent to his room. He was 4 years old. He was a stubborn Swede. So he was visited again by one of his parents, asking him if he was ready to come down and say thank you to his uncle for the toy. And he said no. Four times they called him to come down. The aunt and uncle went out to dinner. There was a long period, of course, for the child to ponder his refusals. So when they came home, the child said, "Thank you, Uncle Tom. I'm sorry." That child is now 14, a joy to his parents. His parents are very firm. He had to work hard and do chores. He now does his own laundry, irons, has a black belt, owns a checking account, and is active in the church. It was not easy for those young parents to break that strong will. And I would call a strong will like that a stubborn will. But praise the Lord, they were firm. And so that child experienced the consolation of obedience. But at what a price! Aren't we just like that? We can think of all kinds of ways of getting around what God wants us to do. And the truth is that probably it is very simple. It is something staring us straight in the face, and we're saying, I don't want to. I don't want to. Next principle of how to simplify your life. Do it now. Psalm 119:60 says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commandments. James 4:14 says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now think about that in connection with those three words, do it now. I've been learning that only in my old age. It's so easy to put off some little thing that you think is really a very trivial little thing, but it's something that maybe you walk past 6 times a day in your house and you do nothing about it. Well, I have put this little card in the corner of my mirror so that I see do it now every time I walk past that dresser in our bedroom. It is quite impossible, said somebody named Martineau, that an idle floating spirit can ever look up with clear eye to God, spreading its miserable anarchy before the symmetry of the creative mind. In the midst of a disorderly being that has neither center nor circumference, the heavens, with their everlasting faithfulness, look down on no sadder contradiction than the sluggard and the slattern in their prayers. It is quite impossible that an idle floating spirit can ever look up with clear eye to God. 2 Chronicles 24:5. This is when Joash had decided to restore the temple. And he says, go to the towns, collect money to repair the temple, do it now. But the Levites did not act at once. And you know perfectly well that when you don't do it now, what you know you should have done now, it's going to come back to haunt you when you did not act at once. 2 Samuel 3:17-18 says, for some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it. For the Lord promised David, by my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel. So there's two passages in Scripture that say essentially the same thing. One says, do it now. The other says, now do it. Will you? It will simplify your life. Next one, great simplifier, do the next thing. From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, as it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the hours the quiet words ring like a low inspiration. Do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, guidance are given. Fear not tomorrows, child of the King. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing, leave all resultings. Do the next thing. Looking to Jesus ever serener, working or suffering be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then, as he beckons thee, say it with me now, do the next thing. I had a letter from a lady who told me of how when her father died, the lawyers who were in charge of his inheritance made off with virtually all the money. And here was a mother left with 7 children and no means of making a living as far as she could see. And the woman, who was just a young girl at the time, said she will never forget when they came back from the funeral and walked into that empty house. Mother picked up the broom and began to sweep the kitchen floor. Do the next thing. And as we do the one thing that God is telling us to do now, He will open up the way before us, showing us what we're supposed to do next. Make sure you get them in the right order. When I think of all the various mundane household duties that I had to take care of when my second husband, Addison Leach, was ill, I have to say that it was that simple four-word maxim that carried me through many a day and many a long and agonizing night. Just do the next thing. When my husband, Jim Elliott, my first husband, was killed in the jungle, what was I supposed to do? People have often asked me, when did you go back to Ecuador? And I have to sort of chuckle because I didn't go back. The Lord had given me a great many things that I needed to do. When Jim died, of course, there was no one else, no other missionary on that station. And so I had lots more things to do than I had ever had before. Well, how could I get through that? I look back and I think, I didn't know anything except to do the next thing. My mother had told me that. The headmistress of a boarding school that I went to way back in the 1940s had said that many, many times. And how freeing, how comforting, how calming, and how simplifying that principle is. Just do the next thing. And as I tried faithfully to do the next thing, God showed me what was the thing after that that needed to be done. And I believe He will do that for you. It's my prayer that He will.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.